We're in Romans 10, verse 14, as we finish up this chapter today. Or we'll at least talk about this part of the chapter and call it finishing it. So, Romans 10, 14, let's pray. Lord, we ask that speak to our hearts today. Lord, draw us closer to you and teach us obedience to you. Amen. All right. In our last studies in chapter 10, we saw how coming down to this personal responsibility, it is for each one of you as an individual to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that, and that God raised him from the dead. You have to believe. That's what it is to be a Christian, to believe he died for your sin, that he rose from the dead. But you know, you have to do that. It's up to you. It's your choice. Also, we did kind of an overview on our responsibility to share that gospel with other people. You know, Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, the harvest is truly great, and the laborers are few. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. Huge harvest, hardly anybody working in the fields. And, you know, as Jesus, I'm sure, looking at the time he was in and the time we're in, that is still true. The harvest is huge. The laborers, few. You know, as we spoke of our personal responsibility and you know, that our need to do that, you know, our responsibility on sharing the good news with the world around us. Some Christians get so hung up on their doctrine, get so high-minded about a particular view, that they start spending all their time defending, pointing out, and talking about the Word of God without showing people what the Word of God is for. Barnhouse gave an illustration of some of those who become distracted with the wrong things. He said he and his wife got to stay in a beautiful suite in Atlantic City overlooking the ocean. And he said, what if I had a friend in Iowa who asked me to write him back and describe the view of the ocean that I had? And when I wrote him back, I said, you know, the window in our room was 9 feet wide and 4 feet high. It was divided into three sections with metal dividers. The glass itself, I took a small scraping, sent to a lab, and had it analyzed. You'll find enclosed the full analysis of how this glass was made, plus a history of glass, of how it came about, and how this quality glass came to be here today. And then the metal used was a particular type of metal framework and aluminum, in which the inside had been painted with a simple enamel. But however, the outside was more interesting due to the salt spray exposure on that side. It had a very dense paint with a large amount of lead in it to protect. And so we will take scrapings of that. And in the future, you will also have an analysis of the red paint on the outside of the windows. The glazing used to hold the windows in the metal frame was also of great interest. It had the chemical compound that kept it to where it never quite hardened all the way, yet firm enough to hold the windows from rattling with the sea breezes that come up every afternoon. The curtains were beautiful, and from inside our room, the chairs were set up just so that we could look out and see the ocean. I hope you appreciate our view of the Atlantic Ocean from our room. You know, isn't that what some people are like when it comes to describing the Word of God? The Bible is a window through which we see Jesus and come into an encounter with him. And yet people can get so lofty in their teaching, they forget what it's about. They talk all about the window instead of what's to be seen through the window, what it is for us. Jesus is there everywhere. Now we come to our responsibility to share the gospel, starting with verse 14. Remember, we just read last week, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But now it goes on in verse 14, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful on the feet of those are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But I say, they have not heard. Have they not all heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out in all the earth, their words to the end of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me, made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Jesus sent out 12 in the beginning to just the Jews only. Go not in the way of the Gentiles nor the Samaritan, but to the household of the Jews only. Sent 70 out to the household of the Jews. But in Matthew 28, after his death and resurrection, he told them to go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe and do all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. With you always, even to the end of the world. I want you to notice something about this promise of Jesus being with you always. He didn't say, go home and watch Monday Night Football, and lo, I'm with you always. He said, go out and preach the gospel. See, first, each one of you that knows the gospel has a responsibility to share the gospel. In times of war, we are all called upon as combatants. The moment you're born again, you are a combatant in this army. Your beachhead, your hill that you need to climb is where you work, where you buy your food, all the encounters you have where you have opportunity to get to know people, to take advantage, to share the gospel with them. Because listen to what it says. How shall they call on him whom they have not believed, and how can they believe of whom they haven't heard? He poses a question. How are people going to be saved unless somebody tells them something? How will they hear unless somebody preach, and how will they preach unless somebody is sent? I want to go farther. How are they sent unless they're trained? How are they sent unless they have time to learn the basics in a fellowship? How are they sent unless they are financially supported? How are they sent brings in a very large function to give us a picture. You see, what I visualize our fellowship as is a base of operation well within the enemy territory. This is an operating base out of which we go out to the world. This is a secure place for us to come together, to have our fellowship with each other, to build each other up, to learn the Word of God, so that we're equipped to go back out to the world, to the battle lines, and take the gospel out to them. I view the church in military terms because we're at war. Our nation is at war right now, and I'm concerned. In World War II, people accepted rationing for gas, certain food items, all kinds of things were rationed. They got coupons, only allowed X amount. People gladly sacrificed for their nation for the war cause. It's interesting that in war, everything changes. Your priorities in life prior to September 11th last year changed drastically the next day. For some people, completely changed. One day, the biggest concern was the economy and this and that. The next day, none of that mattered whatsoever. You know, think back to the day after. No airplanes in the sky. We were scared of small airplanes being crop dusters. Then we were scared of our mail. You know, it just went on and on for a while. But now we can stretch and go back to sleep. We're safe, right? Wrong. We're at war. But what sacrifices are we called upon to make? As near as I can tell, the biggest sacrifice our president asked us to do is go to the malls and spend money. Women, it's your patriotic duty. You know, I mean, think about it. We won World War II because we were willing to sacrifice. And yet, here we are in a war where we're still buying these huge SUVs that suck up gas like crazy, and it's keeping us dependent on countries that are our enemy. What's wrong? Why hasn't the country just said enough is enough? Why haven't people said, let's go out and everybody buy a hybrid car and let's forget the Saudi oil. Let's forget the Middle East oil. We're not willing to sacrifice anything, and people who aren't willing to sacrifice are not going to win. We weren't willing to sacrifice in Vietnam, and we lost. If you're not willing to sacrifice even up to the point of your life, you're not going to win at war. War is a horrible thing. But I want you to know that, see, in the body of Christ, if we weren't at war, our chief goal in life is to glorify God and enjoy Him. And even though we're at war, that is still our chief purpose in life. When the U.S. goes to war, people leave. Home purchases drop off. Everybody's gone. They're fighting a war. But why are they fighting the war? So they can come back home to what is called a normal life, a different set of priorities. Our home is in heaven. We're going to fight to the end. Now, as we look at this, how then, unless all these things happen? You know, our fellowship has been supporting missions from the very beginning. We have 500 a month on a regular basis goes to Juan. There's some others that we have a set cash amount that we have supported over the process of time, some maybe for a couple years, some who have been temporary. But besides those amounts, we also give 10% of everything that comes in goes out to missions. It gets deposited and it goes out. We do have an account that builds up if there's no missionaries to take it, to help out anybody in ministry that's in trouble, that we hold on to. And you know, it's been a wonderful blessing for us to be able to be a part of that. Everything from Juan and Tanya in Mexico with 40-some-odd churches now, directly in one way related to his being there over the last 20-some-odd years. We have Steve and Alice who already have a few fellowships going in Romania. And because they're there, others are starting to go. The same thing that happened with Juan. I wouldn't be surprised if there's not 40 or 50 churches in Romania in the near future. Chris and Renata, a brother that I met who's in Yugoslavia, that our American bombs were falling within hundreds of yards of his house during that time we were bombing over there. And a guy that just loves the Lord, we've helped him out in minor ways. All that happens there, his sharing the gospel. He's out in the park with drug addicts in that country, with people with very little hope, sharing the gospel. Nick and Sue in Germany. You see, here's the way it works. A church like this gets strong enough that somebody within here gets that vision and desire to go and is called. God calls them. They now have a base of operation to go out from. Nick had that in Seattle, and he went over to Germany. Now, we have helped him in some ways, not much financially, but in a different way, yes, financially, in that we send people over to come alongside, help them at times, and work with them on worship and different things. And, you know, I've gone a few times and taught and just built up and strengthened. But now Nick has a huge base of operation right there in Germany. You know, the advantage of being in Germany is most of them are at least bilingual, if not more. Many of them speak 4 and 5 languages. We now have a base of operation out of which churches are going to start. Pretty soon there's going to be 50, 60, 100 churches in Germany, and then from there the countries around it are going to see fellowships breaking out and starting up. You see, we further the gospel in a very realistic way that way. It takes people, individuals that we get behind, that we encourage, that we build up. You'd be amazed how many missionaries, like, say, Roger Scalise, who we're not even the church that sent him, but the help that we gave him from time to time. And when he was in trouble, the fact that we were had that account and were able to help and brought him home here, he considers this his home church. And you know what? He's the pastor of Calvary Chapel Big Bear, but he still looks at Elsinore and goes, this is home base. You know, you, not me, but you left a permanent imprint on his heart of encouragement and strength that kept him going those years in the Philippines. So now there's a substantial church in Manila that is starting other churches. It's exciting to see. But you see, how can they go? And you know, as it's asking, you know, how can they preach unless they are sent? And the next question that's logical is, how are they sent unless they're discipled, brought in, built up, transfer the vision of what God is doing? Takes time. Takes years, really, for a person to catch the vision and hold it strong enough to go to another culture and figure out how to transfer that vision of ministry to another culture. But once that culture gets it, then they start, the people there who had the time with that pastor get it, and they go again. I've watched it happening here in the U.S. from one church in Costa Mesa to a half a dozen to when I came on, there were, I think, less than 100. Now there's hundreds of Calvaries. You know, I don't even know. I think it's more like 1,000 plus. And it's because one at a time, people are sent. They go. Support. During World War II, people sacrificed. You know, have you ever gone without anything to help a missionary? It's a hard question for us as Americans. We tend to give God our leftovers, what doesn't bother us. Have you ever given up a weekend camping trip and decided that money should go somewhere to help somebody else? Have you ever given anything up, just no matter how small? You know, I have from time to time, but not nearly enough. I mean, I'm here realizing as an American, I like to give just so long as it doesn't really cost. But that which costs nothing means nothing. And I need to share with you honestly today. I don't like to talk about finances, but this last summer our income dropped probably in the neighborhood of a third. We went down to about two-thirds of what we did have. We have depleted all of our savings to get through the summer, and we've gotten down to the point now at the end of the summer, if this trend continues, if this drop in income continues, you know, I understand the economy is a little tougher than it was. It may be that you're all still doing what you can. It may be you've kind of fallen asleep and forgot what it takes to run this place. You know, counting myself, it takes six employees just to keep the property up and to keep the bookkeeping and everything else. It's not cheap to have an operate. War is not cheap. You know, one of the things we've never skipped on is missionaries. I've had to skip my salary several times over the years. One time I went 3 months without getting paid. And I'm not sweating it because God always took care of me. You know, I'm amused how God does it. One time I was talking with about six brothers in a very small class who are all going to be going into the ministry. And one of them asked about finances and being supported. And I laughed. And I said, well, if you're going in the ministry for money, forget it. And I said, I haven't gotten a paycheck for 3 months now. And they all kind of chuckled. And I said, no, I'm serious. And they're going, you're kidding. 3 months, how are you making it? I go, God. You know, it's not the people. It's God giving. And then I left the class. And I come to find out later that the little microphone I was wearing to record this class was hooked into the PA system on the whole campus. When I got out to my old 71 Chevy pickup truck with bald tires on a snowy night, there was hundreds of dollars tucked under my windshield wipers, you know. And these are from students that $5 was a lot of money. I mean, they sacrificed to give to me. And I, you know, God takes care of me. I'm not here appealing to you because, you know me. I don't talk about money. But I'm letting you know that things dropped considerably you know, by a tune of $3,000 to $4,000 a week less than we were bringing in. And we'll figure out how to make it work if that's what you can afford, because we'll just take what God gives and work with it, you know. And we'll find out a way. We'll, you know, shut the air conditioning off, or, you know. You won't notice. We'll do it in a way so, you know, you won't be pressured to give. But you see, those principles of war, remember them. Number one is objective. What are we here for? What's the objective in this war? The gospel to the whole world. The whole world sounds too big, doesn't it? Well, the whole world to you is your job, the people that you know and encounter on a regular basis. That's all you need to care about. That's your beachhead. You know, when an army goes out, if you told one soldier, I want you to go conquer Asia and win the war against Japan, he would laugh. But all that one soldier had to do is shoot one other soldier. Shoot one machine gun box. Just one thing at a time. It's the way a war is won. We can't shrug this responsibility off. You are the army. You're drafted. Objective, the whole world. For us, it's Elsinore, but as many missionaries as we can send out. And by the way, this church, you know, we don't want to boast or put these things up to pressure you to give more. But without you even knowing it, we have influenced Australia, the Philippines, you know, Mexico, other Latin American countries, states in the U.S. and Alaska. The influence of this church is giving. You know, and it's incredible, because God's going to reward you for the offerings and gifts that you gave and those that have just gone out through. What's even more wonderful is many of you support them directly. You send money direct to the missionaries on top of your tithing here. And I know that many of you give sacrificially, that some of you actually go to that point where you do without something so a missionary can be supported. After objective comes offensive. We are the aggressor. The aggressor always has the advantage. Quit waiting for the enemy to attack you. Most Christians have been duped by the enemy. You see, we are in a cat and mouse game, and most Christians believe Satan's the cat and we're the mouse. The truth is you're the cat, he's the mouse. Jesus said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against you." Now think about that. You see, you don't take city gates and chase people with them. What it means is we are supposed to be storming the gates of hell, going into the workplaces, going into the schools, any place we can to share the gospel. Doesn't matter if they make it against the law for your kids to pray in school. They can't stop them from sharing the gospel on the parade ground. They're drafted too. You might have a job that says no religious talk during work. They cannot legally tell you what to talk about during your break. If you're in an atmosphere where you look at it and go, you know what, it's very hard to break ground, sit by yourself and read your Bible during lunch. They'll make fun of you, but you know what? When they're hurting, you're the one they're going to come looking for. Believe me, they will. They'll come find you and ask you, and you'll have that opportunity. You know somebody highly invested in the stock market and lost all their money? This is a real good time for some of those verses about not to trust in riches because they take wings and fly away. You know, and then after offensive, concentration, to concentrate your efforts, concentrate, not get dispersed. Some Christians get involved in so many things they're not effective at the one thing they're meant to do. I know that I'm supposed to teach, and I try to stay effective at that. And part of how I stay effective is as effective as I can. Whether it's effective or not, I don't know. But what I try to do is not let myself get involved with all the 800 other things that a pastor can do. I get as much as I can delegated and have others take care of things so that I have time for the Word to study, to come to you and present Bible studies. Concentration, What are you called to do? Don't let the enemy trick you off into doing things what you're not gifted to do. Mobility, the ability to take the battle to the enemy. The battle is not within these doors. If you've ever looked at the modern evangelistic craze of huge crusades and thousands of people coming forward, and there's some good in that in those ones which work with local churches. Charles Spurgeon, a preacher in the late 1800s, had huge numbers of conversions. Literally thousands of people came to Christ. The documentation is there. But you know what it took to be counted as a conversion in Spurgeon's day? When a person responded at a crusade-type setting, their name was taken. And if they wouldn't give their name and address, it was simply thrown away and counted as if nobody came forward. If they got their name and address, for 6 weeks, people from the church came by and gave them an in-depth Bible study, what it was to be a Christian and all the basics. Several hours, two nights a week for 6 weeks, they met with these people. And if at the end of the time these people felt the conversion was real and they had seen the evidence that they were in fellowship and that they were sharing Christ, at that time they would be baptized and become a member of a church. When that happened, Spurgeon said, a person was saved. How many people do you think would get saved at our crusades if we held that same standard? We get a stack of cards of people that went forward. Most of them don't even return our calls. We can't get in touch with them. You know? You see, it's that personal contact. We're losing it completely in our time. And that mobility to get out. Security. We need security here at home. We need to have the bills paid. We need to have ushers. We need to have our security people around so that your cars aren't robbed. We need spiritual security where the young Christians can grow up without threat of false teaching. We need the solid teaching of the Word of God to make it a safe place. We need cooperation. We need to learn how to work together as a team and not just a bunch of isolated, you know, lone rangers out there trying to do this, but to pray together. You ever looked at your neighborhood and thought, wow, what if we opened our home with a few Christians for a Bible study and went door to door and invited people over to our house for a barbecue to meet some Christians? What if there's 1,000 things you can do, but in cooperation, it's much better. You know what would be cool is have about 10 Christians at a barbecue and get about 3 non-Christians from your neighborhood at a time. You know, overwhelm them with you know, numerically. Surround them. With 12, you might even be able to, you know, prevent their escape. You know, just get a good enough ratio. But, I mean, there's all kinds of things with cooperation, communication, the supply lines. Keep the money going. You know, once we start with a missionary. The mental picture I always have is when I was a Boy Scout, we had one of those brass helmets out in Catalina with a hand pump on a raft. It was in about 30, 40 feet of water. You'd float down, you had to wear your tennis shoes, you'd walk around on the bottom, had a little tiny window in the front, and you couldn't see your feet, what you were stepping on. If you bent over, all the air went out of the helmet, so you're just kind of walking around down there in this kelp bed. And of course, the fun thing to do is two guys had to be on the top to man the pump. And then they would just stop for the fun of it. And you could hear it stop, so you'd be pulling the rope, pulling the rope. I had enough air, I could swim up and punch them, so they didn't do it too long. But you know, once you throw a missionary in a foreign country, you're obligated to stick with them until they're home safe or till the Lord comes back, should they decide to stay. Once you make that commitment, you know, I could talk to you and say, oh, this group is going, this guy's going there, look at here, let's have him in, and get you all excited and say, now let's support him, let's do this. The guy would get enough support, go to the mission field. Within 6 months, you stop paying, and they have to come home defeated. I've seen it over and over and over. Yeah, we'll make a commitment, but you don't stick with it. As a church, when we make a commitment, we stick with it. Even if we can't draw our salaries, those missionaries are going to get theirs. I can find a job in the U.S. They can't legally work where they are. We're going to keep them there. We're going to keep them there, no matter what. Communication. Keep those supply lines open. Keep the funds. Keep the physical support. You know, I would love it You know, I know some of you have gone to Romania to be with Steve. I would love it the next time somebody goes that a whole bunch of you go. Jump on a plane to Romania. Pray for God to provide. And then, you know, come back a different person with new diseases and everything. They have bugs over there that we don't have. That, you know, you can bring some back and, you know, just think you might be responsible for the next Nile virus or something. I mean, you know. We could do all kinds of neat stuff. Economy of force, next principle of war. Don't waste your energy. If it only takes X amount of men and X amount of money to accomplish a project, that's all you do. If it takes 2 men to hold a pass against 1,000, you leave 2 men. You don't leave 200. You know, economy of force. Christians waste a lot of energy. They do overkill on one thing, and then where there's a real need, they don't show up. Pursuit. Once you have a victory, don't take a break. You keep going. Obedience. The final principle of war. How shall they call on the Lord if they've never heard who He is? How will they hear who He is if somebody doesn't tell them? How will somebody tell them if they're not sent? How can they be sent if they haven't first been discipled and built up in a fellowship? If there wasn't a secure base of operation like this for them to grow up in Christ? And then how can they be sent without money? It can't be done. We have purpose. We have a responsibility. I want you to pray about it. Notice I talked to you after the offering. You have a whole week to get over this before you get back. To forget all about it if you want to. Maybe you're looking at yourself and you know, I've had a loss of income and I just can't give any more now. That's fine. Like I said, we'll find a way to get by and keep our missions in the field. You know, if I'd kept all the money that we've given to missionaries, we could have a really big church by now. We could have a beautiful facility for the amount of money we put in the mission field. But all we would be an introverted bless me club, and there's enough of those around. And that's the last thing in the world I want to be. I would rather keep sending missionaries out and stay. See, when you're overcrowded like this, some of you are sitting there in the middle of this crowd going, I think I want to be a missionary and get out of here. Go. Come talk to me. If you can convince me God's calling you, we'll send you. Some of you single people, it's really cheap to get rid of you. I can get you set up on a ministry in Latin America for probably $75 a month. You know, beans, rice, place to live. Married couples with kids, a little different story. But we've done it. We'll continue to do it. As long as we're here, as long as God allows, you know, we'll go. But it's us. It's we. It's not me. It's you. It's every one of you. Do you share the vision? I've shared a little bit of it with you of how we function as a church. It takes a lot of money to run this property. But without this base of operation, we can't train, we can't build up, we can't strengthen, we can't send. And I believe, as churches go, the proportion of money that we put to missions is high. And it will continue to be. I would love to double and triple what we give to missions and send more and more people. Every time I see somebody that I think has potential, I just start making plans for them. I never tell them. I'm afraid they'll take my advice and go under my advice and get killed or something, and then I'd feel guilty the rest of my life. But there's just, Lord, use us. Either go or send. Go or send. No third option. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And God, teach us obedience, that final lesson, to do what you've told us to do. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.